and get started now with our next series. Where we've been talking for a couple of weeks now about going on and studying the book of Galatians. We have completed both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and several other studies and everything, but I don't think that on this Wednesday morning class that we have actually gone through the book of Galatians, and it's really the next natural logical progression when you come out of 1st and 2nd Corinthians is to move on to the book of Galatians. So that's exactly what we're going to do on these Wednesday morning classes. And of course, just like Corinthians, it's going to take us some time to go through the book. We're not necessarily going to be in any particular hurry. Rather, what we want to do is make sure that we get and appreciate the doctrine that is here. And as I mentioned a moment ago, that it is the natural progression and natural development that you go to in the sequence of Paul's epistles right after you come through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We are doing Romans on Sunday morning, although we've taken a little bit of a detour from that, but doing some related things in our second hour for our Sunday services. So we've completed up to Romans chapter number 8. We do have that on our website. And then, of course, we've completed 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That should be available on our website. And then you'll have the book of Galatians once we get through the book itself, which will take us some time to go through. So you'll have that solid foundation of the doctrines of grace in the messages by having Romans, Corinthians, and then Galatians. Okay, we are going to be speaking of Romans. We finished Romans 8 recently, and now are doing some related things to Romans chapter number 8, and especially in relationship to the security of the believer. And we're going to finish that up probably within about a week or two. And then after the first of the year, we are going to continue in Romans and pick up at Romans chapter 9 and then cover Romans 9 through 11, which is the next section in Romans there, of course. So that's going to be a real important section for us to complete as well. But for now, on these Wednesday morning classes, we're going to get started with the book of Galatians. And what I'd like you to do is, of course, open your Bible to the book of Galatians. And let's just, today and next time, we'll need to do some background, lay some groundwork for this book, and then probably 2 or 3 weeks from now, then get in earnest verse by verse through the book itself. But we do want to lay some groundwork, some background for the book of Galatians itself. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians, notice a couple things here. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word, and specifically now we thank you for this word, the book of Galatians here. And we pray as we embark upon this study, it will take us some time, that we would allow the doctrine of the complete finished work of Christ as conveyed here in this book to penetrate our thinking in all aspects, not just the idea of the law and a person's justification, but especially and in particular about our sanctification and our growth as believers. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, to start with, I want to identify the fact, and we will come back to this point in a couple of weeks, but to start with, I'd like you to notice the unique way that the Apostle Paul starts the book of Galatians. And it, in one way, it's certainly very, very similar to the rest of his books. I mean, after all, if you were to turn back to Romans chapter number 1, you can see he says, over here he says, Paul, a servant. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul called to be an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and so forth. The common denominator in terms of how Paul starts Galatians is that, of course, each of his epistles he starts with Paul, and then sometimes he says Paul a servant, sometimes Paul an apostle, and so forth. But when you look at the first verse here, you get a real sense that Paul is starting this book in a much different way. Let me just have you, for example, since we mentioned that, go to Romans chapter number 1, hold on to Galatians 1. Let's just notice something different here. Let's just notice something different here. Romans chapter number 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God. And then he says, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You get the feel of how Paul starts that book. And then go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and so on. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, and so forth. Now, look at Galatians 1. Look at Galatians 1. Paul starts the book of Galatians. The first word is certainly the same. And then Paul, an apostle, that's similar. But notice what he says here. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. If you've ever read through Paul, through the book of Galatians, and if you've read, you know, Romans and Corinthians and just really thought about them and the content of the book and so forth, what you're going to find when you read the book of Galatians is that when Paul is writing the book of Galatians, let me say it this way, he's a little upset. That's putting it mildly. Mildly, okay? He's a little upset in a godly way, okay? Can I say that? I remember hearing a guy one time saying it something like this. He said, when Paul is writing, penning the book of Galatians, he's got steam coming out of his ears. You mean he's just livid. He's just upset in a godly way. And you really sense that, and you need to sense that in that very first verse in the parentheses there. He doesn't begin any of his other epistles this identical way. Now again, as I mentioned, don't misunderstand what I just said there. Yes, he starts every one of his epistles with Paul, and in some of his epistles he starts a servant, most of them he starts an apostle, but right after that, here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, and then he opens the parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Close the parentheses. There's not a single one of Paul's epistles that starts like that. That's absolutely unique in the book of Galatians, how Paul starts this book that way. And of course, what he's doing here is that he's affirming, reaffirming, confirming, insisting upon the uniqueness of his apostleship. If you will notice the end of the book of Galatians, he ends the book quite differently as well. If you'll look at the end of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, and of course, if you look at verse 18, that's certainly very similar to Paul's, how Paul closes many of his epistles. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, your spirit, amen. That's certainly very similar. But look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That is unique. That ending is unique to the book of Galatians. He doesn't end Romans that way, or Corinthians that way, or Ephesians, Colossians, and so forth. Okay, he ends Galatians that way. And when you put Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, with Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, you understand that those false teachers that were, if go back to chapter 1, verse 7, go back to 1, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Watch this, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Now go back to chapter 6, verse 17. Go back to chapter 6, verse 17. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. Well, wait a minute. Who were they troubling? Were they troubling Paul or troubling the Galatians? Yes. Listen, the point is this. What I'm trying to drive at is this. The book of Galatians absolutely occupies a unique place in the edification of the believer. You go Romans and Corinthians, Galatians, and Galatians starts off with the Apostle Paul absolutely insisting, affirming, confirming, reaffirming the uniqueness of his apostleship. And Paul is absolutely upset at the time he's writing the book of Galatians. He's got steam coming out of his ears, as it has been said. And these people that were troubling the Galatians were troubling Paul. And the conclusion of the matter is, from henceforth let no man trouble me. The book of Galatians, as far as God is concerned, forever settles the issue that justification and sanctification are by grace through faith alone plus nothing. When the Apostle Paul finishes the book of Galatians, from henceforth let no man trouble me, it's like he's saying, guys, this argument is over, it's done, you can continue to discuss it all you want, but as far as God's concerned, it is settled, so don't waste his time. I love the way he does that. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. All the continued debate and discussion of the last 2,000 years about, oh, well, it's faith plus works, and you got to keep the law, and you got to prove your salvation. He says that's an absolute total waste of time and a denial of who you are in Christ. It's a denial of the finished work of Christ. It's a denial of your identification into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a denial of the fact that Christ is your life and that we live by faith. When the Apostle Paul says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, it surely is as though Paul is saying on behalf of God, Holy Spirit, guys, this argument is done. It's over with. Don't talk to me about this again. We're moving on. There's other information we've got to get. If you want to waste your time arguing about faith plus works and you've got to keep the law, then waste your time. Because it's penned, it's written down, it's right here, it's in black and white and in writing. And if you don't believe what God says here in the book of Galatians, you're not going to believe it regardless of what anybody else says. If you don't believe what the Scripture says right here, in fact, when you think about the layout, you've come from, doctrinally speaking, you go from Romans, then Corinthians and Galatians. That's that whole foundation of the doctrines of God's grace for us. And if you're not convinced by that point, that is by grace, through faith, alone plus nothing for your justification and your sanctification, then nothing else is going to convince you. So just go on in your religion, just go on in your law, go on in your performance, go try to impress yourself over there because you're not impressing God. So the first thing that I want to convey as we are just now embarking upon our study of the book of Galatians is the sense of how the Apostle Paul is, when he starts the book all the way to when he closes the book, he is settling forever the issue. Not as though it hadn't been settled before in the book of Galatians, but you can see that he is affirming and confirming and reaffirming his unique apostleship. Now, that's the second point that I want to make about the book of Galatians. Just again, this is some groundwork that we're covering today, kind of overview information. The book of Galatians has six chapters in it. It's got six chapters in it. It's a book. It's easy to read. It doesn't really take that long. You can sit down and read it in about 10 to 15 minutes and so forth. And yet, it's something that you don't want to just think about in 15 minutes. You want to spend lots of time really thinking about it. Boy, there are some key passages in Galatians, like Galatians 2:20. I'll get to that in just a moment. But when you see the various outlines of the book of Galatians, generally speaking, you'll see the book of Galatians divided up in two different ways. Sometimes you'll hear the book of Galatians divided up into the first three chapters and then the last three chapters, chapters 1 through 3. Typically, it is, when you see various outlines, they'll say, well, that's about our justification by grace through faith alone plus nothing. And then chapter 4 is about our sanctification, 4, 5, and 6 about our sanctification by grace through faith alone plus nothing. That's one way how you will see the book of Galatians outlined. I don't particularly go along with that. I think that misses the whole point. The main point in the book of Galatians when it comes to the issue of our identification is not primarily the justification of an individual, but rather the sanctification of the saint. And so instead of the book of Galatians being broken up into chapters 1 through 3 and 4 through 6, really the book of Galatians is actually in three sections. Three sections. The first section runs through chapter 1 and 2. The second, which frankly is Paul's unique apostleship. Okay, if you want a title for that section, Paul's unique and separate pardon me, Paul's unique and separate apostleship. And then when you go through chapter 3 through 4, it is frankly the justification and sanctification of the believer, primarily the issue of the sanctification of the believer. And then chapter 5 and 6, walking in that sanctification, walking in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So the better way, at least as far as my thinking is that the book of Galatians is really broken up into three sections here. Now, having said that, when the last time you read the book of Galatians, and I hope you'll be reading it throughout this study, I think it's pretty obvious to you, and it should be pretty obvious, that before the Apostle Paul gets into the details of the basic argument in the book of Galatians, and one of the basic arguments in the book of Galatians is that justification and sanctification is by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, and the emphasis being on our sanctification, not primarily on our justification, though that's true as well, but the emphasis being on the sanctification of the believer, the ability of the grace of God to mature the believer and to sanctify the believer, and the fact that it is right for the believer to live in our identity in Christ. Galatians 2:20, both you can see in Galatians 2:20 both the doctrine of your justification and sanctification. But have you noticed that when you read the book of Galatians, that really chapter number 1, and certainly I think you would say most of chapter number 2, really Paul is dealing with his unique apostleship. In chapter number 1, at verse, of course, 11 and 12, he certifies his unique apostleship. Verse 13 and 14, he goes to and reminds him about prior to his becoming the apostle of the Gentiles and his participation in the Jews' religion. And then verse 15 and 16 of chapter number 1, God's intention to separate him from his mother's womb and to reveal Christ in him and so forth. And then, beginning at verse 17 to 24, how Paul, every bit of Paul's movement, even the brief time when he does go back to Jerusalem, every bit of Paul's movement that he records here is designed to demonstrate that he stayed separate from the activity and ministry and outreach and commission of the 12 apostles, those that were apostles before him. Everything is indicated, everything he's conveying here is that his base of operation was not Jerusalem, that he was not under the authority of Peter and the 12, that he is operating in a different territory, a different ministry, a different message. And then as you get to chapter number 2, of course, that great, what we call the Jerusalem Council, that great council, when he does go to Jerusalem once again, and communicates that gospel which he's preaching among the Gentiles. He communicates that to James, Peter, and John. There's some other people that are there and so forth. And that time when they give to him the right hands of fellowship. Everything that's going on in these first couple of chapters here is to demonstrate the fact, the evidence, the conclusive proof of Paul's unique apostleship. That the gospel which was preached by Paul, he didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get sanctioned. He didn't receive the sanctioning of that by Peter. It didn't originate in Jerusalem. It didn't originate in Isaiah or Malachi or the other prophets. It originated from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and his apostleship is separate and unique from that of the other apostles. Now, you want to ask the question, why, if Paul writes in this book, there are six chapters, right? Six chapters, okay? And if Paul spends two of those six chapters talking about his unique apostleship, why does he do that? Why does Paul take one-third, a little bit more than one-third of the book here to reiterate, to convey, to confirm, to reconfirm, to state, to give details, give the evidence, the proof of, present his case of his unique and separate apostleship? Why does he do that before he gets into the details of how it is that justification and sanctification are indeed by grace through faith alone plus nothing in the finished work of Christ? How come he does it that way? Friends, here's why. Make sure you get this point. If it were not for the fact that the Apostle Paul received this gospel message directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then the message would have no validity. If it were not for the fact, as Paul states in Galatians 1:11 and 12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." If that were not true, then on what grounds, on what basis, on what verse would the Apostle Paul have to come along and preach that neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature? On what grounds would the Apostle Paul have the authority to preach that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus by faith in Christ Jesus? On what grounds would the Apostle Paul have, if it were not for the fact that he received this information by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, would the Apostle Paul have to come along and put Israel and the Gentiles on the exact same level and say that it's by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, period, that Israel isn't the issue, the Gentiles not the issue, circumcision nor uncircumcision, but rather it's this new creature. It's this one new man that God is forming. You see, if it were not for the Apostle Paul and the unique ministry given to him, then Paul would have no authority to be preaching these things. He'd have no basis. And hence, those Jews who were the ones who were bewitching the Galatians, those Jews who were going around and saying, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses," that they would actually have grounds to say so and to be right about it. If it was not for the unique dispensation, if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ interrupting the prophetic program and ushering in this dispensation of grace, then the Apostle Paul would have no authority, no grounds, no basis upon which to be preaching the things that he was preaching. That's why he starts the book of Galatians this way. That's why out of 6 chapters, he spends at least 2 chapters really conveying and speaking about and confirming and proving and authenticating and saying, "Behold, before God I lie not," the uniqueness of his apostleship. So it's vital that you remember that. The third point I'd like to bring out today is this, and again, I'm sure you're very aware of this. The essential issue in the book of Galatians is whether or not the work of Christ on the cross is enough for a lost man to trust and get saved, and then to stay saved, and therefore for a saved man to be sanctified and edified. We try to say it this way, that both justification and sanctification are accomplished by the same means. Not by the law, not by performance, not by promising God you'll do better next time, not by stopping sin, but rather by resting in the good news of the finished work of Christ. That finished work of Christ not only provides for a perfect, right, holy, just, righteous standing in the eyes of God on behalf of those who trust that perfect finished work of Christ, but the split second that a person trusts that finished work of Christ, that split second, Christ becomes that person's life. And now, when we talk about the Christian life, it's not you and me, it's not us as believers trying to mimic some life of Jesus. Rather, Christ is our life. You can't help but think of that very famous, wonderful passage in the book of Galatians, Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. There's my justification. There's Romans 6, the part of being baptized into his death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." There's Romans 6. We've been raised with him. He is our life. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." There is my resource. There is my power. There is my sanctification. There is that's why edification can actually occur and so forth, because Christ is my life. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, it's His life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Just like I am justified by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, so too I am sanctified by the faith of Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. One of the greatest problems that was plaguing the church in Paul's day and continues to plague it in our day, and frankly, again, this has been all the way through the last 2,000 years, is the belief that once a person's saved, now there's something that that saved person must do to contribute to their security. There's something that that saved person must do in order to impress God or please God so that sanctification can occur. All right? Well, listen, friends, just like it's impossible for a lost person to do something to impress God that results in that person's salvation, all that lost person can do is simply read the gospel or hear it audibly and believe it and trust that it is so. And the moment that person trusts that it is so, that person gets saved. Well, so too, if we'll remember that principle, that as a saved person, all we can do is read the verses, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, believe what it says, trust that it is so. And hence, in trusting that it is so, that is how you allow the life of Christ to actually live in us, live and operate in us. So just like our salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, so too the believer's sanctification is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is by the finished work of Christ. Christ is our life. So, if you want to do a simple comparison with the books that we just recently finished studying, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as compared to Galatians, in the book of Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the major problems that the church would face and has faced and continues to face when they are impressed with man's wisdom. Human intellectualism, the human-based wisdom about divine things. I'm not talking about things like physics and mathematics and stuff like that, and automotive science and calculus. I'm talking about man's wisdom about God. What God? It's all kinds of theology and so forth. All that stuff. Okay. And it's man-centered wisdom that is the problem at Corinth, and hence that's producing all those other problems. In Galatians, it's the legalism issue. It's the Moses-centered confusion that is producing all the problems among the Galatians. So when you think about that, remember, Corinthians, it's the man-centered wisdom that the Corinthians were trusting in, and hence which was manifesting itself in all the problems they were having. And so too is similar in the book of Galatians. It was the Moses-centered viewpoint, the law. It was the Moses-centered viewpoint that the Galatians had allowed themselves to be bewitched by, and that those false teachers were perpetuating, and hence that was resulting not in sanctification of these people. Rather, it actually was producing things like self-righteousness. It was producing the list of sins listed over in Galatians chapter number 5. It was producing a number of different problems. We'll talk about that in the future, okay? So that's the third point that you want to remember about our study in the book of Galatians, is that the real essential issue was the temptation to believe that our a person's justification, and more importantly, a believer's sanctification, is accomplished on the basis of following the law, the Moses-centered legalism. So it's a tremendous comparison there in when you look at the man-centered wisdom in Corinthians and in the Moses-centered legalism of Galatians. And, of course, Paul answers both of those issues. With Corinthians, he deals with that issue, and now in Galatians, he's going to deal with the Moses-centered legalism, okay? Now, the fourth thing I'd like to go over this morning is the time of the writing of the book of Galatians. And how do you know, all right? Because there are a couple of ideas about when Paul wrote the book of Galatians. My personal conviction is Paul wrote it sometime around Acts. When we think about Paul writing his books, we relate it to to the book of Acts, okay? Because Acts kind of gives us a timeline or sort of a chart or a layout of Paul's ministry. And so that's why oftentimes when we refer to the timing of Paul writing a various book, we're not so much thinking in terms of what year that he wrote it as much as when during the book of Acts that he wrote it. And my personal conviction is he wrote it probably around Acts chapter 16, around Acts chapter number 16. Some have it written a little bit later than that. I don't see at all how you could have it written earlier than that, but I think Acts 16 is probably a reasonable place to think that he wrote it and so forth. And we'll go over a couple of items here why that does seem to be the case. Okay? Well, and the obvious, first of all, if you'll think with me about the book of Acts again, Paul is saved as recorded in the book of Acts by Luke. Chapter 9 records Paul's conversion. Okay, chapter number 9. If you'll just look just a couple of things over in the book of Acts here just a moment. Look over to chapter number 9. I know you're familiar with this one, but chapter 9 is Paul, the conversion of Saul who becomes Paul. And then if you'll stay there in Acts number 9, he goes at verse 22. He's, of course, in Damascus there. And then verse 23, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem. Okay, now, according to Luke in the book of Acts, that statement right there appears to be the first time that Paul came back to Jerusalem after his conversion. Okay, when it says at verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself and so forth. Once again, according to the sequence that Luke writes in the book of Acts, that appears to be the first time that the Apostle Paul comes to Jerusalem after his conversion. All right, and that's consistent with, if you'll go with me to hold your place there, by the way. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. I'm sorry, Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Okay, look at Galatians 1:15. It says this, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." Okay, I think we would agree that Paul is referencing there the time of his conversion, so that would be along Acts 9. And then it says at verse 16, "that I might preach him among the heathen." And it says this, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before. I went again into Arabia." I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. So Paul very clearly says here that he didn't go to Jerusalem right away. He didn't go to the apostles right away. Instead, he goes to Arabia, and then he goes to Damascus. So, if you'll take that verse at Galatians 1:17, and then if you'll go back to Acts 9, you can pretty much pinpoint that at, look at Acts 9:22. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled." That's most likely that 3-year period when he's in Damascus. Okay? So he's in Damascus. Finally, you can see there's this plot to kill him, and so they have to. He escapes out of the city and so forth, and he's let down of a basket, as he says at verse 25. And then he goes to Jerusalem at verse 26. Now, if Luke is giving us a detailed account, including Paul's movements and not leaving anything out, and if Paul is doing the same, giving us a detailed account of his movements and not leaving anything out. And that's an important if, by the way. But if that is the case, then you can see that when Paul, after he gets saved, he doesn't return to Jerusalem for about 3 years, which is kind of interesting. That was a major, major change in this guy. I mean, that's his whole life, okay, and everything. So he doesn't go down there. So what I'm saying is that therefore tells you that he cannot have written the book of Galatians until after Acts chapter number 9. Okay, I think that's clear. I think that's very, very clear, okay, that he cannot have written the book of Galatians until after Acts chapter number 9. So we're beyond Acts chapter number 9 in determining when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, okay? All right. Now, if you will, go back to Acts chapter. This time, go to Acts chapter number 11. I'm going to jump ahead in Acts here just a moment. Go to Acts chapter number 11. Watch this. Acts 11. It says at verse 27, "In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by elders to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Okay, so now Luke has Saul coming to Jerusalem with this gift at the end of chapter number 11. And then he is in Jerusalem during the events of chapter number 12 when James is killed, Peter's taken into prison, and then of course eventually Herod is destroyed and so forth, all right? If you'll look at chapter 12 now, verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with him John, whose surname was Mark." So now they've come back to Antioch from Jerusalem. Okay. Now then, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in his account here, doesn't mention that one. okay. Now, if you'll go with me to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, it was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which is brought up of the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Okay, so this is what we call Paul's first apostolic journey. And we're not going to read this whole thing, of course, but if you will go over with me down to chapter 14. This is Paul's first apostolic journey. Chapter 13 and 14 are Paul's first apostolic journey. And there are several things that happen on this journey. He goes down to Cyprus and so forth, but I want you to jump ahead, if you would, over to, let's see, why don't we go down to chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews." So now they're in Iconium and so forth. If you'll look a little bit down to verse 6, further down to verse 6, "They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia." Verse 8, they're in Lystra. And then if you'll look down at verse 19 and 20, you've got the Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They persecute Paul down there. They stone him and leave him for dead and so forth. What I'm driving at is this, is it is on Paul's first apostolic journey that the Apostle Paul goes to the territory known as Galatia. The Galatian territory, it's a massive territory that included these places where Paul went to. It is on Paul's first apostolic journey that the Apostle Paul covers the territory that we know as Galatia. So that would be chapter 14 in particular, okay? So think about it, therefore. If it's not until Paul goes and visits the Galatian territory that he has explained to them the gospel that he preaches among the Gentiles, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the uncircumcision, well then, if Paul is not doing that until Acts 14, and if Paul says in the book of Galatians that these Galatians had been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, then it's pretty clear that Paul could not have written the book of Galatians prior to Acts 14. To me, it's kind of odd that people would place it before that, but it just, you kind of scratch your head and say, wait a minute, it's not until Acts 14 that the Apostle Paul even covers that territory out there. It's his, let's put it this way, it's his first apostolic journey. And his first apostolic journey, he covers the Galatian territory. And it's at the end of his first apostolic journey that he comes back to Antioch and so forth. So it seems to me, I mean, how do you have the book of Galatians be written before Paul even goes and preaches the gospel to the Galatians? You don't. So you're at least into Acts chapter 15. Okay? And wow, we're out of time here. Let me just say it this way. When you read Acts chapter 15, Paul goes back to Jerusalem about this great question, whether or not the Gentiles should be keeping the law and be circumcised and so forth. And you read Galatians chapter number 2, where Paul says he goes to Jerusalem and conveys that gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles. It seems pretty clear, and we'll talk about this more next time because we're out of time this morning, but it seems pretty clear that Galatians chapter number 2 and Acts 15 are the same account, just from different perspectives. Luke gives the account as it pertains to James and Peter there in Acts 15. Paul gives the account, his account, as it pertains to the Gentiles, Galatians chapter number 2. So what I'm saying, therefore, if that is the case, if Galatians chapter 2 and Acts 15 are the same account, then it's pretty clear he has to write it sometime after Acts 15. Okay? But there's one more important event. Not only does it have to be after Acts 15, or at least after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, it has to be after one other major important event. And that is in Galatians chapter number 2, Paul mentions that time when Peter came to Antioch, Paul had to withstand him to the face. And that event happened after the Jerusalem Council recorded in Acts 15. So it means that Paul has to have written the book of Galatians after Acts 15 and after Peter came to Antioch. We'll look at that next time because we're out of time. All right? So that's why I say that the book of Galatians, about the earliest that the book of Galatians could have been written is going to be somewhere in late Acts 15 or mid Acts 16, somewhere along in there. And we'll look at some other details next time that would suggest when it has been written. Okay, so just tried to cover those four points today and just kind of laying some background, some groundwork for our study of the book of Galatians. And let's just see if we have any questions, or we're just getting started with this book. I've a long way to go, but I think it's going to be a nice study together. So let's see. Carol's got a question, and then Trophimus got a question. It looks like Carol has a mic, so let's release. Carol, I couldn't hear anything. If you've got... Okay, that's fine. What you got to do, if you have a microphone, you have to hold down the control key. Otherwise, the mic disappears. Trophimus, go ahead with your question or your comment here.
Good morning, John. You know, on the question of the early date, I think one of the reasons why the earlier date is called in question in 16 is found in Acts 9, where you got Paul going up, is in Jerusalem. I'll take it from 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And then when you drop back to, I'll just go on. And he went with them, coming in, going in, out of at Jerusalem, and spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, many hold that when he was cast down, when he was down in Tarsus, he just didn't sit there, you know, and if you look at Tarsus on the map, you see it's up in that area, the Cilicia and the Galatian area, and that many think that he established some of those churches prior to Acts 13 in that time frame. But I'm just curious on your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I think he most likely, it's a good comment there, I think he most likely did go out there and begin to talk with, you know, several of the Gentiles out there and so forth. However, to put the book here, to say he wrote it along here and so forth, it would puzzle me because of the other accounts that Paul mentions in the other events that have to have occurred by the time Paul writes the book of Galatians, from the fact that they're mentioned in the book of Galatians, okay? And again, I know you're aware of those, but yeah, I've heard some say that yeah, Paul writes it along about here. There are too many events that are in the book of Galatians that don't seem to have happened yet by this point. Whereas when you progress forward, you can see that they do fit in other places. So that's my thinking on it. Let's go back to Carol. Carol, did you want to try to type your question? Okay. Oh, the question's on the screen there. When in Galatians 6:17, it says, Galatians 6:17 is referring to the sufferings, the stoning, etc., that he has had to do in trying to get the gospel through the people with the marks. Yeah, that's exactly what he's talking about. He had physical marks in his body from getting the gospel out. And what's kind of interesting, along the lines of what Trophimus is referring to as well, that would be one of the events. When he mentions in Galatians 6:17 that he had those physical marks, well, certainly the event in Acts 14 when he is stoned would leave marks there, so it again would suggest that Paul had to write it after that point. So that's Carol, that is what he's talking about. And Trophimus, you're right, your comment on the screen there are too many other events that to put the book that early, it seems to be. No, we don't have the time yet, nor the reference to them that you would see in that you do see later on in the book of Acts and everything. So, with the heart, it's got a question. Let me go ahead and release the microphone.
John, thanks for taking my question here. After listening to the message today, the question popped in my mind, why was Paul's apostleship in question, and who was targeting him exactly? I mean, and how did they find him, and specifically him? And so I guess that would be my question, is why was his apostleship in question, and who was targeting him specifically? Thank you.
Yeah, it's a good question. And so question number one is, why was his apostleship in question? Question number two is, who was targeting him? The answer to question number one is, frankly, the same reason that his apostleship is in question today. I think you know by personal experience. You've sent out a lot of emails to people, passed this message on a lot of people, and I think you have conveyed the fact that it's not been overwhelmingly accepted. Am I correct on that? And so for the very same reason that people are not super thrilled or excited about Paul's unique apostleship today, it's exactly the same issue. All the way through Paul's ministry, his apostleship was constantly being attacked, questioned, belittled, minimized, etc. If look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 1, and it says this, "Am I not an apostle?" And this whole chapter he's having to defend his apostleship. So it was something that Paul had to do constantly and so forth. And the answer to the second part of your question is who primarily was doing that. Well, you understand that primarily it's Satan. It is, he's the one that was opposing what he was doing. He didn't believe, he wanted to stand and hinder and prevent Paul from preaching that. But the way that it was being opposed, it was through, in particular, it was the Judaizers. It was those Jews who believed that the Gentiles had to come under the law. So primarily at that time, it were those who were preaching the law, that the Gentiles were supposed to be under the law. They had Old Testament verses to prove it, things like that. So that's primarily who it was that Paul was facing at that time. It wasn't so much the Gentiles who were teaching the Gentiles that they had to be under the law, not like the confusion that goes on today and everything, because frankly, the Gentiles were all involved in their, you know, paganism, their idolatry and so forth, but it was primarily the Jews who were saying that these Gentiles that Paul was preaching to, that they needed to be under the law, they needed to be circumcised, they need to observe days and months and times and seasons and so forth. Your follow-up on the screen there, so it was not members of the little flock. Well, actually, it probably was a number of those guys. It was both lost Jews and probably, I think you can demonstrate that, yeah, there were some of the Jews who were not too excited about the Gentiles being free from the law and so forth. You certainly see that in James, the Lord's brother, there in Acts 15. He's expecting the Gentiles to be brought back under Moses and so forth. You see there in Galatians chapter number 2 when he says that, look how Paul says it. Look at Galatians chapter number 2 at verse 11. Galatians 2:11, he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James." James sent an entourage up to Antioch to spy out their liberty and so forth. Those guys were part of the little flock, and they were not too excited about this stuff Paul was preaching out among the Gentiles. So certainly they were involved in that confusion and bewitching and so forth. Okay? Good question there. All right, well, we'll go ahead and dismiss the class now. We've got off, I think, to at least a good start here of the book of Galatians. We have a long time together and everything, and I trust that you'll be reading the book of Galatians. It's a wonderful book, and I know every one of us can be encouraged and edified by it, especially because of the emphasis, repeated emphasis, that Christ is all, Christ is enough, His life is sufficient, He is our life, He is our resource. Let's just rest in Him. Let's be content with Him. And let's allow Him, who is our life, to be our life. So we're looking forward to this. Okay, remember as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Join us tonight for our next live session. Have a good afternoon. Bye-bye now.